Well, welcome to the Midweek Boost. We have a new slide tonight that someone needs to explain to me. I think it's a man from outer space. Is that what it is? Somebody's jumping, getting a boost. Later, after service, we're going to do an interpretation of the slide. Carol tried to explain it to me. I thought it was underwater. Anyway, now you're going to sit there doing the service and look at that. What's it? A whale? I don't know exactly. Anyway, that's all beside the point. Welcome to Midweek Boost. We are... Well, open your Bible, if you will. Is it okay to have them up in the Bible? We're gonna start with 2 Peter. Tonight, we're just going to look through 2 Peter and just take it verse by verse. And the reason that we're doing this tonight is because I want to really encourage you to spend time in your own life and on your own time in your home with your family, if you want, or just even by yourself, just going through the Scripture. And I think this is a lost habit. I read a statistic recently that I can't remember, because it's not 70% of the people invited to church for Easter will come. It's not that statistic that Eddie could never remember. But it's a different statistic. But it's about the lack of reading the Bible and how scarce that Bible reading has become. It's something like 7% of people read their Bible on a daily basis that are believers, just a very small number of people. And so last week, in my message, I shared about the Word of God and what place it has in our lives. And so I just want to, tonight, I'm doing this because I want you to see how easy it is and really just even how enjoyable it is to read the Bible. I think some people see Bible reading as a chore. Yeah. It's like an assignment. I'm being punished, you know, or something I got to do just to score brownie points with God and got to get through it, and then I can check that off, just like, you know, working out is for some people, or, you know, making up your bed. It's just another thing to check off, but it's not. It should be a delight. It should be something you look forward to, but I think maybe we haven't been exposed to maybe just some ways to read the Bible other than just grinding through it. So that's what I wanted to do tonight, and to just share with you some things that maybe can make it more enjoyable.
Yeah, I think an important thing about reading the Bible just in general is that everything that we do when we look at this is something that we're trying to become, right? One of the attributes of Jesus, which is who is our great example, is that he was the Word made flesh. And so everything that we do whenever we read a scripture, we're not just reading it to know a scripture. We're not just reading it to add to our confession list. Or I don't just read scripture so that I can sit up here and say something to you tonight. No, we read scriptures because we're trying to live this thing out. This is our guidebook for life. I think everybody's always looking for like a fresh word from God, or like, what's God saying today? If you go on any like Christian news site or anything, it's like, God's word for this generation. And it's kind of silly, because God's word has been here. And it stays the same, and it's consistent, and it has just as much life for us today. And it wants to produce change on the inside of us. It's living and active. But you have to submit to it. You have to be disciplined, like my mom was talking about, of actually just opening up the Word and not be part of the 7% you know? So you have to do that. And you have to do it with the right intentions, that I want to actually learn something from this, get something from this, and I want to apply it to my life.
And I want it to change me.
Yeah, I want to be changed by it.
Yeah.
And so...
Yeah. Should we get going?
Yeah, sure. We'll start in 2 Peter is where we're going to be reading from tonight. We'll just see how far we get into 2 Peter. We're just going to read, and we're just going to make comments about it, basically, is all we are doing tonight.
We're going to do what we do at the table.
It's a good old-fashioned Bible study. So we'll start at the beginning. Just a few notes about 2 Peter before we get started. This is like Peter's last message, right, to people. This is his final declaration. These are some like his final points. Peter knows he's about to be going on to be with the Lord. So he's like, hey guys, I've only got a little bit of time here with you left. I want to get some important things down on paper. And this is what he gets right here. So these are some important words. The book of 2 Peter, it's only 3 chapters here. And so he really just takes this message of his life and he compacts it down really shortly. So we'll just begin with verse 1 at the beginning. And it says this: Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. Mom's going to cut me off here. When we read this at breakfast this morning, Mom cut me off here. And she said,
What did I say? Yeah, I just, every time I see somebody writing, this is Peter writing. Now, y'all remember who this guy is. This is Peter that was walking on the water. This is Jesus. Jesus, one of his, you know, three in the triumvirate. He was the one that was always ready to jump out and do the crazy stuff. But he was also the fisherman. You know, that's where Jesus met him, a fisherman who really was in his own business, his family business. I think he didn't really like to work for people. That's why he was in his own business. And maybe couldn't. And so he never seemed like a guy who was really itching to be under authority. And for him to identify himself as a bondservant, that, it's just interesting. Paul did the same thing. Paul talked about being a slave of righteousness. Y'all, is this the way we think about ourselves? Do we think of ourselves as being bondservants of Jesus? I mean, we love to talk about the freedom we have in Christ. We love that. Yeah, I mean, we love to talk about the privileges, but he didn't say, Simon Peter, you know, a son of God, a blessed son, a favored son, you know, he said a bondservant. That's kind of sobering when you think about that, that that's how these guys thought about themselves, that they saw themselves, Jesus, like what we've talked about several times in these last weeks, that Jesus is my Lord. And my response to his lordship is I am a bondservant as a slave. I am enslaved to Jesus, not because he's enslaved me, but by a choice of my own heart, I'm submitting myself fully to him. And then it says an apostle. And I just want to share something I've just studied recently. I've read this in two different places recently about the word apostle. We know, what does the word apostle mean?
It's like
a messenger or a sent one, literally in the Greek, a sent one. And I just read this recently. I thought I would just share this with you because it blessed me when I read it. So the apostle, this word used here from the Greek that we call apostle, this word was a guy who, do y'all remember back when ships, before we had engines, before we had steam engines, before we had, you know, nuclear submarines, any of that, we just had, the only way that ships could sail was with sails, or when the wind wasn't blowing, they had the rowers. Y'all remember the rowers? And they would be, maybe you've seen this in pictures. I don't think I've ever seen an actual ship like this. But there would be under at the very bottom of the ship, if you looked at it just above the waterline, there were oars, big oars. Y'all ever seen pictures like that of a ship with big oars? Well, in the ship, in order for that ship to move with those oars, there had to be people manning those oars. There had to be, and those people were usually slaves. And they were bond servants, they were slaves, they were down in the hole, that bottom part of the ship. And they were there, and there was a master there, and he was calling the timing, you know. And they would, you know, according to the timing that he was giving them. Well, that guy is this word apostle. The guy who's rowing, not the guy who's calling, the guy who's rowing. Now, that doesn't seem right. That's my response, what Carol did. Carol went, what does that mean? Well, the idea is that an apostle is someone who gives up their life to work and to labor in order to move people somewhere. And they do it all coordinated and in response to the leading of another. Isn't that crazy? And so you think it gives you a whole different way of thinking about what an apostle is and the way these men saw themselves. These men gave their lives for the gospel, and they were sold out to the mission of God. And this is what they were doing. They were part of it. Now we're only like 8 words in.
Halfway through a verse.
All right, buddy.
To those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Good stuff right there. Next verse. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And just right there, they always say something like this at the beginning of every book. And it's a very kind of weird phrase because it was never something that we would say nowadays. You know, I wouldn't walk into Pastor Nate and just be like, grace and peace be multiplied to you, brother, right? It's just, it's an interesting thing. But really, just the revelation that they have that this is the way that they even introduce themselves. This is the way that they talk to each other. That it's always about, hey, what are we gathering together for? What are we talking together about? It all points back to Christ. And look what comes as a result of knowing Christ. What's going to produce a good day in your life? Me saying, you know, have a good day, brother. Or me saying, hey, here's something that's actually going to produce grace and peace in your life. The knowledge of Jesus Christ our Lord. And if you're not experiencing grace and peace in your life, they're supposed to come through the knowledge of God in Jesus our Lord. Yeah. So if you're not experiencing those things, then maybe you don't have knowledge of Jesus. Maybe you don't have knowledge of God. Maybe you're missing something. Even something as simple as just the introduction here. They reveal like a truth about how we're supposed to live in the kingdom. We're supposed to receive grace and peace through knowledge of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, and as you're reading that out, you won't let me and you just start, you know, using that when we greet each other. Grace and peace be multiplied to you.
That's good. That's good right there.
Maybe we could do that in our house. What y'all think? Should we do that in our houses? Grace and peace. It might change our houses. It might change our homes.
Made.
No, I'm talking about real heart, you know. I don't know. Grace and peace. All right.
As his divine power. All right. As his divine power, right? Who's the his? The his is what? It's a capital H, right? So is it Jesus? Maybe. I'm joking. It's God, right? God's divine power is given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, right? It says in the New Living Translation, it says everything needed to live a godly life. It says that God's power has already given us. This is a past tense thing. I mean, just take some time, just take some moments and just look at the words they use. I believe everything that's written in the Bible, it was written with a purpose. There's the context of the verbs is important. Because sometimes people are saying, oh, you know, one day everything that I need for life and godliness is going to happen. One day it'll all work out. One day all these different stuff. But look, his divine power has already made things available. Say, it's been made available. It's given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. How? How does this stuff happen? Again, it comes back to this truth. Through the knowledge of him. Through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue.
Well, since he and the word are one, you could say through the knowledge of the word.
Through the knowledge of the word, right? All this stuff, the divine power has already been made available. It's been promised to us. It's there. It's ready to be tapped into. Everything you need to live a godly life, it's been provided for in Christ. What do we know? Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom. Seek first his righteousness. Everything else that you need, it'll be taken care of. Everything else will be added unto you. So if you're looking for something in your life, if something's not working out in your life, if something's not going your way, maybe it's time to examine, who is the Jesus that I know? And is it an accurate picture of God? How am I coming to God? Am I afraid of God? Is God just some guy that I'm trying to, you know, manipulate through my, you know, giving or by reading the Bible or by praying or by paying him lip service? Or is it somebody that I know and trust and have a relationship with? What's your knowledge of God at? Where's that level at? Because everything that you need in life, it can be provided for through the knowledge of him. That's pretty amazing. His divine power has made that available.
Yeah. Amen.
Why are you giving me that faith? All right, verse 4. You took 3 hours on eight words
in
the beginning.
You.
By which have given us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. It's a big word, big verse. Right?
Now, here's the deal, Grayson. Whenever people think of promises in the Bible, I'm telling you, think about it. When we talk about promises, what do you think of? Good stuff. You think of, how is this going to benefit me? And come on, we immediately go to, God's going to strengthen us. He's going to provide for us. He's going to heal our bodies. He's going to give us the desires of our hearts. He's going to favor us. He's going to give us wisdom. He's going to protect us. Isn't this what we think of? But while all those things are absolutely true, and these verses definitely cover those, look at what it says. It says that we've been given these exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these we may be partakers of the divine nature. And what we have done, and by we I mean in the body of Christ, what we've done is we have settled for something so far short of what really has been done for us and given to us. We focus on stuff. We focus on benefits. And while there are great benefits, we focus on the benefits and we don't focus on the true treasure, the real treasure, yeah, which is that we become like him and we get to partake of divine nature, which is that's such a much greater thing for us than, you know, having our bodies healed. Because we get to be like God, divine nature. This is a whole different deal. So you just think about that and in your life, because, you know, you're, how old are you now? You'll
19,
be 20.
Yeah.
Be 20 coming up. Really?
Mm-hmm. Growing up quick.
Woo! And so you're 19. So you just think about that, what young people are focused on, because this is something older people are focused on, but really when you're starting your life, you're like, I gotta accumulate stuff, I gotta get stuff, I gotta have a car, I gotta have a cell phone that you pay for. I gotta have all these things, I gotta get somewhere to live, all these things you're looking out ahead in your life and seeing. But all of those things have already been provided for you in Christ Jesus. What really that he wants you to have is he wants you to partake of his nature and fix yourself on that. That's a lot higher pursuit.
Yeah. And it says that right after this, it says, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Right? So we always see the word lust, and there's like a bunch of, especially in the church, it's like always like sexual or like some like dark demonic thing.
Lasciviousness.
It's like a bunch of different stuff associated with it. But really, this is just that the word lust right there, it's just talking about human desires, just your natural human desires living in this world. It's not like some far off thing. The things that you're seeking after, the things that you're focused on, right? The course of this world, what this world is living for, what does it produce? Corruption. Now, what does corruption have to do? It means it's the same thing going towards death. It's misery. It's all these different things that we say that we don't want. Our human desires propel us towards those things a lot of the time. And what do a lot of people do? They claim the great and precious promises. Oh, we got these promises from God to be provided for. And they use the promises that were meant to allow us to be partakers of the divine nature, to walk in this new identity in Christ. We pervert the promises and make them all about us having a better day. And we make it all about us fulfilling our lust, right? Us, you know, I'm going to have a good spouse. I'm going to have a nice car. I'm going to have a good, you know, my kids are going to have a good education. We take all these great and precious promises that God has provided towards it, to us, and we cheapen them. We lower the standard.
We focus really on the lowest promises.
And there's a higher call in this whole thing. There's a higher call than just having your needs met. There's a higher call than just having a good day. There's a call to be like Jesus. There's a call to partake of the divine nature.
Yep.
It's to be of something that you couldn't be in your natural ability. It's to be something that no one else out there in the world can do but the body of Christ. People out there in the world can have nice cars. People out there in the world can have lots of money, all these different things. But they can never be like Jesus. They can't. The only way that's possible is through these great and precious promises that have been provided to the church, that have been given to us. And so a lot of the times, we fall trapped to the corruption. We fall trapped to the
fall
way...
Fall trap?
We fall into the trap of corruption,
okay.
Excuse me, yeah.
I didn't know
fall
what fall trap was.
Fall prey to corruption, right? And we get into this hole, and we start going in the way that seems right to a man, and we end up at death. We end up destruction in our lives. And the reason that we're doing this is because our eyes become fixed on the wrong thing. We've missed what we're supposed to be living for. We are partakers of the divine nature. We're people that are supposed to look like Christ. Above and beyond anything else, any other call in your life, you were supposed to look like Christ and act like Christ.
So you're saying, as we read through this, you're saying that for all of us, that our focus needs to be on being like Jesus and not on just getting the benefit of what he's done for us.
That's exactly what I'm saying, Sue. That's exactly what I'm saying.
All right,
yeah, because even if we're about to go into this next passage, right? And this is a very easy passage if you're just reading in your Bible on a normal day. It's a very easy passage just to gloss over, right? Just to like, oh, there's a bunch of words. Okay, I don't necessarily understand all of them. Just going to kind of keep reading through them. But this next passage is not about, we'll start it off. But also for this reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith, right? So you'd think add to your faith. We would think if it's about the stuff in life, if it's about living in this world, it'd be like, add to your faith the faith for finances. Add to your faith the faith for miracles and healing. Add to your faith the faith for wisdom, right? We have all these different things. But he's not talking about that. He's talking about partaking of the divine nature and the steps necessary in order to look like Jesus. Peter's about to take us on this walk from faith, which is really the initial way that we enter into a relationship with God. He's about to take us from faith all the way to love, which is the very nature of God. He's about to take us from you responding to the love of God to you becoming the love of God. It's this journey that he's going to walk us through. It's really a journey of like discipleship. Why are you giving me that face? Can't give me the face. We're
supposed to tell you this. In the New Living, it reads like this. The first part, it says, in view of all of this, escaping the corruption in the world, being a protector of divine nature, it says, make every effort to respond to God's promises.
Amen. That's good.
I like that. Make every effort to respond to God's promises. Now, just a side note here. If you're studying, you're going to sit down and just read through some things. You could get several, and I know some of you do this, get several translations. Sometimes some of you have like a parallel, like New King James and Amplified. Do any of y'all have any others that have, some have four translations in one book?
It's too much.
It's a lot. I have one that has like 32. It's just crazy.
Yeah.
I'm just like, so I don't use that one very much. Jeremy Gall recommended it. But anyway, but it's good to read it. And I know on your phones or apps, you can pull up other translations.
So you got to get a real Bible, guys. Get off the phone.
You can get the Message or the New Living or something like that. But it's good just to see how it says it in other things. It brings more light. Just that one thing can make a big difference.
Yeah.
Just bring in another translation. Okay.
Yeah. So the first word from this thing that people usually struggle to, right? But also for this reason, giving all diligence. Diligence.
Oh.
That's not a word we like to hear, right? But this is effort on our part, right? This is some kind of motivation. This is discipline in our lives that we have to say, hey, we're going to be serious about going after this thing. We're going to take this thing serious. We're not just going to like gingerly, you know, enter into this relationship with God.
Look at the meaning. It says speed,
eagerness, earnestness, business.
Get down to business. That's what
taking
it means.
Taking care of business, right?
Yep. Haste and forwardness. Look at that.
Yeah.
It has to do with pace. Though. Look how it keeps talking about speed and haste. So,
with all haste, yeah.
Yeah.
So it's like it's something that you're active in doing. It's not just a passive thing that just happens. This thing that he's about to describe, it doesn't just naturally happen in your life and work out, you know, all whoop-de-doo style, right? It requires some effort on your part. Whoop-de-doo style. Who knows? Add to your faith, right? So faith is the way, we'll talk about this first word, faith, because we're going to go through some certain words here. If you want to highlight in your Bible, faith. What does faith mean? Anybody? What you believe, right? What you believe. If you ever have had Eddie Kennedy teach you about faith, it's believing in something to the point that you're willing to act upon it, right? And then he'll sit down in a chair and he'll be like, faith. And they're like, whoa, blew my mind right there. And basically faith, if you read Hebrews, talks about faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, right? Faith is this big thing that it's our relation with God. It's how it starts. It's our response to the love of God. No one has ever seen God, but we enter into a relationship with Him by what we believe about who He is. I believe that God is a Father. I believe that God loves me. I believe that God sent Jesus to die on a cross for me and rose from the dead. Therefore, I believe, I have faith, I respond to that love, and I enter into a relationship with God. It's the foundation for everything, right? And nobody can produce faith on the inside of you. I can't come in there and put faith in your heart. Faith is something that happens when you see who God is and believe it about Him. When you see something in the Word and you believe it, it gets alive on the inside of you. It's a response to the love of God. It's a response to who God is. Yeah. That's what faith is.
Yeah, and it comes, you know how faith comes, because faith comes as we hear the Word.
Mm-hmm.
It convinces us that it's truth. So it's just us believing. You can't make yourself believe. That's the thing. You can't make yourself believe, but once you have faith, the Word will convince you. Then what are we supposed to add to it? Add to your faith virtue.
That's a weird word, right?
That's not a word we use every day.
Moral excellence, right?
Moral excellence, ooh, yeah. That which is worthy of praise. It's a course of thought of that is morally good.
It's purity.
Integrity, purity.
Yeah.
Helps out. Very good.
I think a lot of this kind of has to do with the thing we just talked about. It's about, I think a lot of people have faith for the wrong reasons. You know, we have faith for just to meet the need, or we have faith because, hey, how's it going to benefit me? How's God going to benefit me? Why do I enter into salvation? Oh, because I'm going to go to heaven one day. Why do I want to learn more about healing? Because I always want to be healed and I'm scared of dying, right? We have all these different things that we want to do. But it's a really important thing that your faith is not polluted. It's a pure thing that you seek after God for pure reasons. That everything that you're doing as a believer, that there's a level of moral excellence that you do it with. I'm not doing things to twist God's hand. I'm not doing things to get my way. I'm not entering into a relationship with God just for what He can do for me. I want to be changed and transformed. I believe that He has something for me bigger than what I'm actually seeing. It's an important thing that we have to add to our faith, or else our faith will just become a selfishness thing. It'll become something that's all about us and not about what we're supposed to be doing in life, what we're supposed to be doing in the kingdom.
So how is it, Grayson, that you add virtue to your faith?
That's a good question. We should figure that out, shouldn't we? Right?
I don't know. You're telling me I need to get it. How do you do it, buddy?
You got to answer me? Well, virtue.
I'm throwing this one to you.
Well, I think virtue is something that can only come from seeing who God is. The only way, all of these things, as we get to at the bottom, they all come out of love, really, at the end of the day. And love is one of those things. Love is who God is. It's the very nature of God. And we cannot see selflessness, which is really kind of purity, is living for things other than yourselves. Purity is not having your own best interest at heart, right? I can do something nice for you, but I can do it for my best interest, you know, so that you owe me later on in life, or so that you like me. We can do a lot of things and they look good, but
you
they're
owe
not.
Me.
Yeah, it's you owe me. What?
No, I'm just telling you, you owe me. I
in
just
life,
wanted to slip that in, just in general.
Yeah.
I just want to clear that up so in case there was any
questions.
Yeah, okay, I'm sorry. All right.
I think love comes from a revelation, or virtue in this purity that we have. It comes from a revelation in who God is. We see how selfless God has been towards us, and there is no other response to have but selflessness, but to have purity. Why would I need to twist God's hand to give me something if I already know that God's hand is open, ready? Why am I scared that God's not going to provide for me? Let me say it again. I wouldn't be scared that God's not going to provide for me. I wouldn't. I'm losing how I'm saying this, right? Fear that God is not going to provide for me comes from not knowing that God already wants to provide for me. Does
and
that make sense?
He's already provided
right?
for you.
If I didn't, by me knowing that it's my Father's good pleasure to give me the kingdom, like it says in Luke 12, God wants to give me the kingdom. That removes any need that I would ever need, any reason I would ever have to go and twist God's hand to give me something. Does that make sense? Right?
Yes.
Virtue. That it's produced from knowing who God is. Virtue towards other people is produced from knowing who God is. I see that Jesus laid His life down for me. I have no problem laying my life down for other people. That's
right.
How virtue I see coming.
All right. So add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge. So it's going to take knowledge, knowing, learning, mm-hmm. growing.
And that comes from here.
Comes from here. And then to knowledge, self-control. And anytime I read self-control, you know what I think of? The fruit of the Spirit.
Oh, wow, yeah.
So that's why I turned over here to Galatians 5. Because the fruit of the Spirit, it says in Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control.
Mm-hmm.
So these are things the Holy Spirit produces in us, because we can't in ourselves produce self-control.
Yeah.
It comes from the fruit of the Spirit being produced in our lives. You know, I just think about how we live and, you know, just going through life every day. Most of the time, you know, you're concerned about your grades because you're in school. Some people don't know you're in school. Grayson's in school. He has to make grades. You got all this stuff you have to get done. We have all these things that are happening. People coming in and out of our house. People coming in and out of our lives. Us going in and out of the church. All the stuff that we do. And during all of that, it can be so easy to not recognize that we're supposed to be producing something. Mm-hmm. Because it's real easy just to be surviving.
Yeah.
And, you know, if in all what we're doing, buddy, if we're in all that we're, how we're living, if we're not producing something, it's all in vain.
Mm-hmm.
And not just producing stuff that's good for us, like, you know, natural things that the world's seeking. If we're not producing and allowing, somehow or another, if we're not producing these things, then the Holy Spirit, He's not having His way in our lives.
Yeah.
Because, like, when we're out of sync, if we're anxious, if there's not joy, if we're griping and complaining and we're not being kind and we're not just to others but to each other in our home, if kindness and goodness is not coming up, somehow or another we're not yielding to the Holy Spirit and letting Him have His rule and produce in
we
us.
We miss God, yeah.
So we got a problem there.
Mm-hmm.
So this is something that we need to ourselves be aware of and keep a check on, that if you see me or I see you or we see Dad or any of all these other people that come in and out of our home, if we're not having peace, or we're just, if I see you at a time you're being anxious, something's going on, and we need to talk about it, stop, say, what's the deal here?
And that stuff is the divine nature.
Yeah.
The fruit of the Spirit, that is God's nature, the things that we've been promised. And so if we aren't experiencing that, we need to remind ourselves, wait a second. If we're not experiencing peace, we have promises that we can experience peace. If we're not experiencing joy, we have great and precious promises that said, hey, we can experience joy. You know? If there's no patience within our home, if we're all just snapping off at one another, we have to say, I don't know what's going on with our feelings right now. I don't know how all the circumstances are lining up. But we actually have promises from God saying that we can be patient with one another. That's a thing that can happen. That's a thing that can be produced.
Yeah, and if we aren't experiencing it with each other, then it really, that's where the real deal is.
Mm-hmm.
Is at home, with our family, with what we're doing. Now, at times, because we all have moments, I'm going to just focus on this, the part about being like anxious or whatever, because there's a lot of demands. You know, like yesterday, we had a real interesting day yesterday.
Mm-hmm.
Grayson and me both. My day got real interesting when we had Kata last night, and the way I was planning to do Kata, we were dividing into two groups. So that's pretty stressful because I'm having to manage two things happening in two rooms at the same time. So just that in itself. And then I'm teaching something I've never taught before in one room while the students are doing something very challenging to them in the other room. So it's all this going on. And I'm trying to work through all this when I get a very panicked phone call from Matt Judd saying, I missed my flight. And he's standing in Lagos in the airport, and it's 11 o'clock at night. He's missed his flight. He has not one person in Nigeria's contact information. Not one person. The people at Delta, where he just missed the flight, he said, what do I do now? They said, well, I guess you need to find your bag. And they shut the gate and they left. And he's just going. And so he's calling me at $4 a minute. Of course, that's all I can think about. And he's panicked. You know, he's got all that going. And his first thing is, Susie, you got to pray for me. And I thought, what is happening? Because I got something else I'm doing, and what are you doing? But anyway, so that's what I'm dealing with. And then eventually I end up in Cana and get a phone call. He has to talk to me while I'm teaching. And I was the only one he could talk to. And so meanwhile, tell him what happened with your day at 1 o'clock.
So I'm doing a presentation that's worth 20% of my grade in the class. It's been like a semester long project thing, and it's me, it's like a group project. And then one of my, just a series of events happens, and I find out that one of my teammates' father just passed away like an hour and a half before our presentation. And so then I'm like, well, what the heck are we, what the heck's going on? Is this girl okay? What, I don't even know what's going on. And so she's bawling in the parking lot. I'm in the middle of a class. It's pouring rain, right? So I go outside to talk to this girl, and she's just sobbing uncontrollably. I'm standing outside her car, and I'm just like drenched. It's like a scene from Notebook, right? In a weird circumstances. But this girl is just like panicking and freaking out, right?
Well, of course.
And I'm like, what do I do? And then I'm like, well, what's going to happen today? And I'm like, well, you just need to compose yourself. Then you need to go see your family, all this different stuff. And like, we will cover your part. We'll cover everything that you're supposed to be doing. Like, it's going to be all right. Comfort her to the best of my ability. And then I have to go. I mean, I'm in the middle of class. So I came back in from my bathroom break completely drenched. And like, they're like, what happened in the bathroom? And we had cookies for the presentation. So I go to the bathroom. I come back with cookies and I'm just soaking wet. And they're like, what happened in the bathroom? And, so we had the class, and we're giving a presentation about LinkedIn, which I've never used before in my life. And so I have to figure out how to use LinkedIn, and I'm supposed to be the expert about LinkedIn now because this girl was supposed to present about LinkedIn. And so it's a very stressful situation. So I talked for 20 minutes yesterday about LinkedIn, never having used a product before, right? You know, my teacher does a live stream, thank God. And so it's a very there's things that challenge your stress all throughout the day. There's a lot of stuff that goes on. But do we keep our eyes focused on this? Do we keep our eyes focused on that? Yeah. I think a lot of times, if that different stuff goes on, we wonder, like, where's God in this situation? Well, God, you're supposed to protect me from this. I thought my angels were supposed to protect, stand around me and guard me so that I don't go through tough things in life, God. Where are you at? Where are my promises at? Right? And we get frustrated. And we get angry.
Yeah. And we often take it out on each other, because then Grayson comes to Cata. Yeah. And it's always on Tuesday. It's difficult because his classes run right up against it. And Grayson handles the technical part. And he gets there. And Matt is calling us, or I can't remember. Yeah. You just walk in from Eddie, texted Eddie, somebody, and said, Susie, you have to go call Matt now. And I'm in the middle of teaching. And I'm like, okay, excuse me. And I have to go out because the hotel in Nigeria won't accept the credit cards that he's trying to offer them. And they won't give him a room. And so, I spend 25 minutes out, and I just abandon my class. Grayson takes over to teach from my notes.
From material I've never read or experienced.
He knows as
much
about it.
It was like LinkedIn all over again.
All the people there. And I'm gone for 25 minutes, and it's crazy where I am, and it costs $4 a minute. And so it's all going on. So there's just a lot of stress. And I have to tell you, it's trying really hard not to be angry with Matt can you just not deal with it and leave me alone? I'm trying to teach my class.
But this is just a day, right? I don't know how this became our just life now instead of the word, but
this is how the deal is.
But we have to know that in the midst of all this stuff, we have great and precious promises that say, hey, we can have joy. We can have peace.
Yeah, and
we don't have to be freaking out.
You have to look to the Holy Spirit to help you.
And we have to know that there's a bigger picture than just me having a good day. There's a bigger picture than everything just going all good.
Yeah.
There's a kingdom that we're living in, and there's a kingdom that's not going to be shaken by all the stuff that's appearing to rattle me right now. There's something, there's a bigger picture. There's a bigger perspective that we're living for. All this stuff may be freaking out today, but I know how the end turns out because I've read the book.
Yeah.
You know?
But that governs while you're in that stress, because the reason I brought it up is we had really good reason to just be, me and you, to be really annoyed with each other and everybody else. And to really just, really have a really gripey night. Because when we finally left, then Decatur went down, and I don't drink, but I said to Matt, I mean, not to Matt, I said to Grayson, I said, if I drank, I think I can really use a drink right now. I don't know what they would do for me, but I'm really thinking this is what people mean when they say they can really use a drink. I think this is the way they're feeling, and Grayson's like, yeah, maybe so, But so anyway, but it was a really good opportunity to just really, I felt like I want to take this out on somebody, and it's a great opportunity to do that. And I think that's something that when he's talking here about self-control, I think part of self-control is in, because he goes on down. We haven't even got to it. Self-control, perseverance, godliness, godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. And right before self-control in the Galatians 5, where he's talking about the fruit of the Spirit, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Yeah. Self-control has a lot to do with what we do when we interact with other people.
Yeah.
So thanks for not, All right.
All right, self-control, right? So,
are you exercising some right now?
I am. Self-control. To self-control, perseverance. And perseverance is even worse. If you think self-control is bad, right? If you struggle with self-control, perseverance is just like, man, you might as well give up. It's like, because what is perseverance? But it's self-control over an extended period of time. Right? Anybody can, diet for a meal. But dieting for a month?
Yeah.
Me, Wesley, Nate, and Kyle, we started going to the gym together back in August, and Kyle dropped out in October, right?
Oh, now shaming, public shaming.
Public shaming right there, but Kyle still got the best body out of all of us, right?
Looking touch way down.
Right? So
naturally
unfair.
Gifted.
And, but Kyle, right, so he had a little bit of self-control, but then the perseverance was lacking. And now we're here, and this week, me, Wesley, and Pastor Nate, right? Our perseverance seems to be waning because we're like, all right, now skip the gym today. Wesley was in it, right? But the rest of us, we're fading down the stretch. Why? Because perseverance is self-control over a long period of time. And this is something about character in the body of Christ.
Yeah.
You will see people on fire for God for a moment, but you'll see them fade. And it's not a pretty sight. And you'll see people have really, really high highs. You'll see people have really, really low lows. Really dark, depressing lows. And that's not how we're supposed to live in the body of Christ. Mm-mm. Our knowledge, yeah, so we get this knowledge. We get the word inside of us. But the knowledge doesn't stop. We are accountable to this knowledge that we've heard. We're accountable to these words that we've heard. What does it produce? Produces self-control. It means we act different. We look different. We don't respond how the world would respond.
And we have to create a different expectation.
Yeah.
Because we just accept the normal course of things.
It's always how it has to be.
This is how it's going to be. Yeah. This is just how life is. Something bad happens, I'm going to get mad. I'm going to have a rotten attitude. This is just how it is. This is how life is. And really, as we read through this, we see, when we read through this, God has a whole different perspective on how things are being. And we have, me and you, we have to live in a different way. Mm-hmm. We can't just live like the way everybody else thinks you should live. This is the standard, and this is, we got to change our thinking.
Yeah.
And that's hard. It's not the easiest course, but it's a much higher course. But you and me, all of us as believers, we have to adopt a new mindset, a new expectation, and something that we'll allow in ourselves. I want to bring up about faithfulness and about character, because, you know, when as you're getting older, like your age, you see a lot of people, they have a lot of talent. You see people that have a lot of skills, they have a lot of things going for them. But after a period of time, and now, you know, since I'm a little bit older than you, now since I'm 51, and over that time you recognize that skill and talent really aren't what gets you to the long haul. They're not really what pay off. Mm-hmm. It's really character.
Yeah.
And a bedrock of character is faithfulness.
And
that over time, enduring over time, staying steady, and being committed to what you've been committed to.
Yeah.
You know, whatever you commit to, staying committed to it over the long haul, that's really what pays off.
Yeah.
And, you know, as we're reading these things, that only God can produce that in your life. But if that is not produced in your life, nothing else matters.
Yeah.
And I know. I mean, I know you're getting grades. I know, you know, there's a lot of things at this point in your life you're looking to add. And probably building character is not like a big, high, you know, priority for people when they're 19 or 20. But it is the thing that we all have to have. And so, you know, I'm just saying, as we read through here, I know there's a lot of other young people here, but this is something, it's more important. Kindness is as important as your grades.
Yeah.
You know. And am I getting a disagreement from my brother? And perseverance, you know, that's as important as any talent that God may have gifted you with. Because none of that will last. It won't do anything. None of that can produce anything without these you know, your talent, your skill, whatever, even your opportunities, they don't really matter. This is what matters.
Yeah, because those who endure to the end are going to be saved. You know,
okay.
Right?
Yes.
You know?
Amen.
It's the words of Jesus. Yeah. So perseverance, godliness, and again, this is kind of that word godliness. This is kind of the full manifestation of what we were just saying with all this stuff. It's a looking like Jesus.
Being like God.
It's, mm-hmm. it's a godly behavior, godly person. That all this stuff, that this is what we are supposed to look like. And if you look around the church and you look around believers, is this what we see in people, or do we look like the world, or do we look different? Do we look like kingdom people? To godliness, brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness is a big deal. Jesus says the people are going to know that you're my disciples by the way that you love one another. If we never have brotherly kindness, if we are never for one another, standing with one another, we're going to be a bunch of lonely people that are never going to show anybody God.
Yeah.
And it's a pretty miserable life to live. But there's a lot of people who are really big on the whole God thing. They're really big on, oh yeah, I know
or
God.
Knowledge, yeah,
and
knowledge.
They are just total jerks to people.
Mm-hmm.
And it shows that they've really missed who God is.
Yeah.
It says in 1 John, just a few chapters from here in 2 Peter, right? It says in 1 John that anyone says, I love God, but hates his brother, he's a liar.
Woo!
That's tough words.
Liar.
That's the word of God, though. That's a truth. That's a tough thing to swallow. That's a tough pill to swallow right there. But brotherly kindness is a big deal. And it's the only way that the church is ever going to do what God's called the church to do. It's the only way.
The word kindness, honestly, doesn't that feel like a weak word?
It does, yeah.
I mean, doesn't that seem sappy? Doesn't it seem like just like kindness, brother? Doesn't it seem like just weakness? I mean, we talk about miraculous power, kindness. You know, it just doesn't quite have the same zing, right? But isn't it, this right here is what he wants to work in us, kindness, and it really matters. And I would venture to say miraculous power flowing in our lives has a lot to do with whether we are adding brotherly kindness.
Yeah. And to brotherly kindness, how are we ever going to love the world if we can't love the people in the church? Or to love the people around us? You know,
the people
I mean?
In our family.
Yeah. How is it ever going to happen? It's not going to happen. It starts with the little things, and then it expands outward. And the brotherly kindness, love. And this is what we're supposed to be adding to ourselves, what we're supposed to be adding to our lives. This is the end result. This Peter doesn't feel the need to say, oh, and add to love this, add to love that. No, love is really his end result here. It's like if you get to love, that's where you're supposed to be, and that's where you're supposed to stay. You're supposed to start this thing by responding to the love of God. You see the love of God, and it says, whoa, I believe you are who you say you are, faith. And it takes, the gospel comes in and it transforms us. The gospel comes in and it changes everything about our lives. And we begin to emulate God. We begin to look like Jesus, respond how Jesus would respond. And there's a journey to that. So don't beat yourself up if you don't necessarily look like Jesus yet. You're somewhere in this journey. Maybe you need to add some more knowledge. Maybe you need to add some more self-control. Maybe you need some perseverance. Maybe you just need some brotherly kindness, right? But there's somewhere in this journey where you can identify yourself. You can say, yeah, I'm right here. But no, keep your eyes fixed. There's an end result. I'm going on to perfection. I'm going on to love. That's where I'm going to be. And if this thing is mine and I abound in it, as verse 8 says, I will not be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so many Christians and believers are just unfruitful and barren. Right. And they get to the end of their lives and they think, I did this, that, and the other. And they miss the whole point. And they even maybe get to heaven one day and they stand there and there's nothing to show for their lives. That's not going to be my story. It's not going to be my story.
Yeah, it's not.
If these things are in us and they abound, it's not you trying to be a super fruitful person. It's not you trying to be a big discipler. It's not you trying to get everything right and work all this stuff out. It naturally happens.
Yeah.
It says if these things are in you and they abound, you will be neither. You will not be barren. You will not be unfruitful.
Yeah.
You will. Something will be produced in your life.
So we need to give attention to these things.
You got to give attention to it.
And so, yeah. I know we just have a minute or two here.
Yeah.
You know, as we close, I think that, you know, we started this tonight. I know we got really preachy, preachy at some points. But the idea of just finding scripture and just reading through it, I mean, that was 8 verses. In course, you're probably not going to, you know, go on like this. But just to read and talk about it and just say, you know, as far as, these things, are we doing these things? Where is this? Where's evidence of this in my life? Do you see this in my life? Boy, that's a pretty bold question, just to read through the scripture and say, is there evidence of this in my life? Is there evidence of virtue or perseverance in my life? And it's even scarier when you do that with someone and let them give you input. And just be honest with each other. And how am I doing with this? Or just reading through the fruit of the Spirit and saying, you know, over in Galatians 5, what is it? Am I producing this in my life? And just being really vulnerable with each other as you do that. And then as you read through the scripture, also to look and see where does this, I mean, I went to Galatians 5 because every time I read this, it reminds me of that. What other things do you see as you read through the scripture? What else does it remind you of? You don't have to be a biblical scholar to say, what else does this, because that reminded you of 1 John. What else does this remind me of? And just try to tie things together. What are these things remind me of? Maybe they go together. Maybe God's trying to put them together for me.
Yeah. But you got to start somewhere. You got to start with doing these things.
Yeah. And the purpose is to do them. So if we leave here today, we'll just be more aware that these are things God's working in our lives. I tell you, Grayson, it is a sad life if we devote ourselves just to receiving from God the sort of natural material type things that he has promised us, and we never take advantage of being partakers of the divine nature.
Yeah.
we really will miss out on what he's done for us. Because that's the real deal, man. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight. Thank you for your word. We just thank you for these verses. And Father, I pray that just reminders as we read through your word, that we can look at your word and we can see what it says and think about what is this saying to me in my life. Father, I know by the Holy Spirit who indwells each of us, you want to teach us, you want to direct us, you want to show us what we need to see. And so, Father, I just pray for each person wherever they are, that you'll lead them as they read, you'll direct them, you'll give them insight, you'll help them tie things together, you'll bring out meanings, you'll give them revelation, help them see what they haven't seen before, help them to remember something they heard a preacher say a long time ago and let them look and see if that's really true. Let them verify it through the word. Father, I just pray for all of us that we would become more knowledgeable of your word and that we would have more insight so that it will fill our minds and fill our thoughts and fill our conversations so eventually it would change our behavior and fill and flood our lives and then we would manifest Jesus in this world. And Father, I pray that all these things may abound, that grace and peace would abound in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, and that all these things that we've just read, these things to add, that these things would, Father, they would come up within us and abound in our lives, that we would be fruitful, all of us. That's our desire, to be fruitful and to never be barren, but to be fruitful. And all of us to partake of that divine nature that's been offered to us, that we would actually live as Jesus in this world, that we would look like Jesus, that we would act like Jesus and talk like Jesus and do what Jesus did. Father, I pray that for all of us that are here and all the people that are part of Good News Church, we pray for our families. Father, that we would be like Jesus in this world. And that's the supernatural happening, Father. But we know it's possible because you wouldn't have put it in the Word if you didn't expect us to be able to take hold of it and receive it. Hallelujah. We thank you for it. Glory to God. In the name of Jesus. Amen.